I'm glad to see you this morning. Glad you are able to be out and to be with us. Appreciate the opportunity to be able to speak on the parables of Jesus. I was looking back through my records and I hadn't presented a lesson on the parables, and I still have a few left that I haven't touched in the 9.5 years I've been here, 8.5, whatever it is, but we'll get around to them. But the parables of Jesus are just wonderful example of the why we call Jesus the master teacher, because he could present lessons in such a simplistic fashion, and yet they had such deep and profound truths that one can scarcely read a parable and not get the meaning of it. Even some of the parables which seem contrary to conventional wisdom, we can learn valuable lessons, and the parable for today, the parable of the tares, is no exception. Now, just to set the stage a little bit, I'm going to back up. In chapter 12, you recall that Jesus had healed a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and for some reason, that didn't set well with some of the Jewish officials. It caused a lot of interest in Jesus, for one thing, and it also caused controversy. And the Pharisees then challenged Christ to produce a sign. Healing the demon-possessed man that was blind and mute wasn't sign enough for them, I guess. It'd be like a weightlifter coming in and lifting up a 500-pound barbell, and they say, "Well, let's just see how strong you are. See if you can pick up this 50-pound dumbbell." You have to wonder who the dumbbell is. But so the Pharisees challenged Christ, and he rebukes them for their unbelief. And then Jesus went out and spoke to an assortment of auditors who came to hear him, as chapter 13 opens up. And he gives the famous parable of the sower, or maybe you prefer the parable of the soils. And so we're all familiar with that one. But then he follows that up with this parable today that's under our consideration, the parable of the tares. And so he spoke in parables, and he put this parable forth to them. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in a field. Now the man, we know from verse 37, because after he gives this parable, then back in over in chapter 13, verse 36, the disciples come to Jesus and say, "Explain to us the parable of the tares." So we don't have to guess really about what these the principles in this parable are. We know that the man is Christ. And we know that the good seed are the sons of the kingdom, from verse 38. He says, "The field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one." Satan, of course, is the prince of this world. John 12 and verse 31. He is the god of this world. The ones who are blinded to the fact and they cannot see beyond the physical. They only see things that are tangible and physical. They have no interest. They have no confidence in the spiritual. We know from 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 that the whole world lieth in wickedness, because in the general sense, the whole world is being obedient to the god of this world. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, and it's not in your outline, "But know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant you are to whom you obey, So if a person is doing their dead level best to obey the Lord Jesus Christ and the God of heaven, then that's their God. But if God and Christ have any place less than first place in the life of an individual, then their God is not the God of heaven, but the God of this world. You say, well, but Jesus and God are, I've got them second place in my life. That's not good enough. But I've got the church, you know, the church is, I've got these fraternal things that I'm interested in, or these athletic things that I'm interested in, but church is right next. That's not good enough. That's obeying the God of this world rather than the God who created this world. In verse 25, it says, while men slept, the enemy came sowing tares among the wheat. What in the world is a tare? Well, a tare is a weed, but it's not just any old weed. A tare is a weed that when it breaches the soil and starts to grow, it looks just like wheat. And so when it's in its infant stage, you cannot tell the difference very easily between wheat and a tare. And so if you're going through the garden with your hoe or whatever, and you're hoeing out the weeds, it's very difficult to distinguish between the wheat and the tare. Satan was the enemy who sowed the tares. He was behind it. And they were sown out of pure malice. Now think about that. When Satan tempts you to sin, or me, what is Satan going to get out of it? What productive good come from the sins you and I commit? And the answer is nothing. Oh, we're fooled into believing that, you know, status and wealth and whatever. But Satan doesn't lure us away from God for anything productive. Satan's motive is destructive. Why do we fall for it? Is it simple enough to say, well, we're humans and, well, yeah, animals can't sin. Birds can't sin. Fish can't sin. Only people sin. And we don't sin for any good reason. Now, we offer a lot of excuses, but we don't have any reason. You know what an excuse is? I'm sure it's the thin skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. That's what an excuse is. And human beings are experts at excuses. Do you ever have a dog give you an excuse for why he chewed up whatever? And you're saying, John, you're bordering on the ridiculous. Well, it's just as ridiculous to try to justify sin with an excuse. The reason I sinned is because at that moment, my will was overriding God's will in my mind. No productive good comes from it. No productive good come from Satan sowing the tares in this field. And so while men slept, while people were being distracted by Hollywood, by illicit romances, by putting something else first besides God, While men slept, Satan came and sowed tares. While we weren't watching, school systems introduced drag shows into kindergarten classes. While we weren't looking, Madeline Murray O'Hare got prayer taken out of school. While we weren't looking, our Supreme Court said homosexual marriage is okay. While men slept. It indicates a lack of watchfulness. We're taking heed. And so in verse 29, the faithful servants, the well-meaning brethren, came and says, "Do you want us to go and gather the tares out of the wheat?" And they said, no, they've forbidden. This is a warning, I think, against overzealous efforts to purify the church by unholy, if not violent, means. You recall in Luke chapter 9, in verse 54, when Jesus was going through the region of Samaria, and the Samaritans did not want to listen to Jesus. They wouldn't hear the gospel of the kingdom. And so James and John said, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume these people like Elijah?" That was their idea of purging the problem. And I think that's probably how they earned the name Boanerges, as they're called, sons of thunder. Now, there are some brethren in the church who are willing to disfellowship anybody at the drop of a hat. We don't see that problem so much today. The pendulum seems to have swung the opposite direction, where nowadays a brethren or a church doesn't want to disfellowship anybody for anything because they don't want to seem judgmental. They don't want to cause problems. They don't want to offend anybody. They don't want to offend anybody, but they have no qualms about offending the God of heaven. A lesson you and I can learn from this: letting the tares grow with the wheat, we see the temporary, capital T, the temporary tolerance of wickedness for the sake of the righteous. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance." Now, you know and I know that a tare is not going to turn into a weed. These parables have their limitations. They are illustrations. They're not exact, okay? But you know and I know that a sinner can become a Christian. How do I know that? Because this building is full of that type of person. We were all sinners until we obeyed the gospel. We were tares, but we were converted to wheat. We were born again through the blood of Christ. Aren't you glad when you were a sinner, somebody didn't pluck you out and throw you in the fire right then? Aren't you glad that you were allowed to grow with the wheat and become a child of God? I am. I'm glad. I'm thankful for the long suffering of God. Because if were it not for the long suffering of God, the first time you and I committed a sin, we would have died right there on the spot. Because the wages of sin is death. That's what we earned the first time we sinned. But we have a merciful God, a long-suffering God, a loving God who wants us to grow in the faith. And so he gave us that chance. Now, this does not mean that loving church discipline should not be exercised when needed. We have to know, brethren, that there is a coming harvest. Verse 39, he says, "The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." Did you know that the angels were going to be active in that last day? The angels were going to be active. Won't that be something? When the Lord Jesus should be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels with him, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Thessalonians 1, 6, 7, and 8. The angels are going to be there. A separation will occur at that time, verse 41. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. All things that offend, and those that practice lawlessness. The tares will be removed from the wheat, because the tares are guilty of two specific things here. Of causing stumbling. These have caused other people to sin. Matthew 16, 23, Peter rebuked Jesus for Jesus saying that he was going to be crucified. Do you remember what Jesus said to him? "Get thee behind me, Satan. Don't cause me to stumble." Again in 18:6, in Romans 14, 13, we know that Jesus said to some of those, if they offended the little children, it would be better for them if they were had never been born, if they'd had a millstone cast about their necks and they were drowned in the depths of the sea. Why? Because they caused somebody to stumble. They encouraged somebody, saying, "You don't have to be baptized to be saved. You don't have to go to church every time the doors are open. You can use the mechanical instrument." We cause people to stumble by doing those things, and we're going to reap the consequences of those things, like these tares in this text. And they were also guilty of practicing iniquity. Of practicing sin, of going out of bounds. You know, when we're children in school, or maybe mom or dad taught us, and when we gave us our first coloring book. I noticed Fawn brought a coloring book today. I think she thought I was going to be long-winded. She brought it for the library. But we were taught to color in the lines. We had to stay in the lines. Well, as adults, we have to stay in the line. As Christians, we have to stay in the lines, because when we color outside the lines, then that's iniquity. We stay within the lines that God gave us. Also, the reality of hell is affirmed in this text. In verse 42, he says, "He will cast the tares into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." That's a horrible description. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. Some of you have had to cry out in pain because something hurt. You had a sudden twinge or something, or an accident perhaps, and you cried out in pain. Maybe for an instant. But in hell, that crying out will be constant. And there'll be gnashing of teeth. I think that means that the body is going to be in such agony that the muscles will expand and contract in such a way that it'll be like you're gnashing your teeth. I can't imagine that extent of agony for... I can't imagine for having to endure that for 30 seconds, let alone 30 million years times 30 million years times 30 million years in ad infinitum. There is a coming reward for the righteous, however, amen. That's what we're after. That's what we want. The righteous will shine forth as the sun, Proverbs 4 and verse 18. In 43, it says the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Pay attention to what he's saying, folks. Their abode will be the eternal kingdom of heaven. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That's what we want. So what do we learn from this parable? Well, number one, we learn that evil in the church and evil in the world is the work of Satan. The enemy of this world. The God of this world is the enemy of this world. And I think we can learn that, brethren, as long as we are in this world, the church will never be free from the effects of sin. From without, and sometimes from within. If it was not possible for a member of the Lord's church to sin, and if it was not going to be an issue, then our Lord Jesus would have never given us the discussion, or had recorded for us the discussion in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15, Jesus said, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's the first step. It's not putting it on Facebook. It's not telling it about to your clique within the local congregation. And there are cliques in the congregation. If somebody offends you, if they sin against you, not if somebody hurts your feelings, but if somebody sins against you, go to that person and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, step three, then you tell it to the church. It's to be handled internally. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for you in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. That's how we handle sin in the church. And if the third step doesn't work, then we must take the drastic step of church discipline and disfellowship one who will not walk in step with the commands of God. Thirdly, we learn from this parable that we must be careful regarding rash judgments and hasty actions. Again, let's look at chapter 13, verse 28 and 29. He said, who sowed the tares in the field? And Jesus said, an enemy has done this. And the servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. So we have to be careful. We have to be precise. We have to have our facts straight. Requires investigation. Requires learning things. And then it requires doing things. Doing the things that God would have us to do. We must be careful not to cause others to stumble. We don't want to be a tare beside a grain of wheat and cause it to be prematurely uprooted. The faithful must press on in spite of wicked infiltration. Do you know where a lot of the false doctrine that how false doctrine has crept into the Lord's church? It wasn't from outsiders. It started from within. Somebody decided they wanted to come up with a new interpretation of some old sage passage of Scripture. But Paul warned Timothy, behold, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, teaching doctrines of demons and seducing spirits. Where'd they come from? They come from the faith. They will depart from the faith of Jesus Christ, the church, the gospel. Verse 30, hell is a reality for the wicked. We talked about it a while ago. I'm not going to beat it again. But hell is real. We want to think that heaven is real and heaven is beautiful and wonderful, and it is. But the wondrous nature of heaven and the beauty of heaven is matched by the awfulness of the devil's hell. However great heaven is, hell is going to be that bad. And they're just as long. Jesus said at the end of the parable in Matthew 25, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Everlasting punishment, life eternal. They're different words in English, but they're the exact same word in the Greek. The kingdom will be purified eventually. Verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. My barn. In John 14, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where is it? Jesus' barn. It's where we're going to be. He's prepared the place for us. He's made it possible for us to go there. And finally, in verse 30, there is great reward in the kingdom of heaven. Not only just a great reward, brethren, it's the greatest reward. There is nothing on this earth that is worth losing heaven over. There's no person, there's no event, no hobby, no job, no nothing. I pray that Christ has the preeminence in your life, so that you can grow like the wheat and not be a tare. We can make heaven our home. Let's be faithful to the Lord. Let's do what he says. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you realize and acknowledge that you are a sinner, you can repent of that sin. And you can confess the name of the Lord Jesus before this crowd, and we can immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins, according to the commands and the desire and the will of Jesus Christ. If you are a child of God, but you've been unfaithful, you've been neglectful, perhaps you feel weakened and you just want prayers for strength, we're here to do that for you. Let's go to heaven, and let's take as many with us as we can. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to take a seat on the front row right now as we stand together and sing.